handwritten manuscripts, handwritten stories. And it hasn't changed a bit. How could something 2,000 years old and other parts of the Bible much older than that still have such relevance? That's because man still struggles with the same basic problems. He struggles with sin. He struggles with illness. He struggles with death. He struggles with family and relationships. Isn't it amazing, with all of our modern technology and science and sociology, that we still have a 50% divorce rate? That we still have broken families? That we still have broke people? How in the world have we not solved all these problems if we supposedly have all the answers? A third of our planet goes without clean water, and people are worried about everybody having internet access. The Word God, the Word of God, is different. It's always going to be different. The whole point of this week was to tell the youth, hey, there's a road less traveled. You don't have to be like the other youth in your high school. In fact, you want to reach out to them and share with them the love of Jesus. You want to reach out to them and share with them what happens when a family decides to be a Christian family. You want to reach out to them and tell them what their life can be like if they give their life to the Lord, and what purpose and what will and what power they can enjoy, which is greater than anything in the world, which is greater than anything in themselves. That the Holy Spirit can regenerate us. It can rebirth us. And God can act as His will through us. It says here, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Going back to my illustration that we're always looking for an instruction manual for raising kids. You can have an instruction manual for anything, but there's only one instruction manual for life. If you go to Barnes & Noble or Books A Million or any of those stores, there's always a how-to section or a self-help section. And I should have bought the how-to of camping. I should have done that. And in Scripture, I can't find the how-to of camping. But I could have picked up a book that was the how-to of camping. But there's all kinds of books also that are the how-to of life. How to get wealthy, or how to have happy relationships, or how to do this, or how to do that. And almost always, these books are because one person got really fortunate, you might use the worldly term lucky, scored big in one way or the area, and now is trying to get everybody else to live a pattern after them, as if they are the Jesus of that subject. Well, that's not how the Bible presents it. They present that there's only one will that is worth living, and that's God's will. That there's only one Christ, and that's Jesus. That there's only one Bible, and that's His Word. And it gives us all the answers to life that we need. I can learn camping from anywhere, but I can only learn how to live life through the Word of God. Our youth this week were throwing scriptures all over the place. By day two, we were talking about it morning, noon, and night. I was reminded of that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it talks about how you walk along the paths with your family. And you discuss the Word of God morning, noon, and night. And you write it on the tablets of your heart. And you write it on your forehead. And you constantly discuss it. One illustration I gave the youth this week, and it was shared with me earlier in that week, and I'm just repeating the same thing. And this illustration was, how many of you, raise your hand, can remember that last meal where you overate completely? Like you got sick. And if you've been to one of our church dinners, you can probably just go ahead and raise your hand. That's okay. It's always funny when we have published that we're having a light meal for revival. That's a lie. I apologize for that. But if you've ever had a meal where you've just overate and to the point where you just got sick, you are just so satisfied, you've ate so much, you can't possibly eat anymore. Each of us can remember a meal like that. But how many of us can say that meal to this day still has squelched our hunger? How many of us can say that that meal still satisfies? In fact, if you're a teenager, you probably gave yourself 20 or 30 minutes and was able to eat again, right? But if you're, even an everyday person, a few hours later, or at most a day or two later, that meal is no longer satisfying your hunger. You're actually hungry again. It's kind of unbelievable. In fact, some of us who are, well, that's not me, but some people who are conscious about what they eat, they probably worry about it a little bit. Like, I don't know if I should eat too much because, man, I ate too much that day. But the truth is, it still doesn't satisfy over a long period of time. What happens is sometimes we hear a particular sermon or we listen to a particular Christian music or something along those lines that really touches our heart. So we go to a conference like NYR or whatever it is, something that really fills our soul, and we're so high on the Lord, if I can use that term. We're so emotionally into it. We're so charged up. There's so much in us that is so ready to serve God. And it doesn't take but what? A few days, a few weeks, a few months, and those emotions start to level out. You get back to the real world and you realize that everybody else didn't go to NYR. You realize everybody else didn't go to your conference. Not everybody else took that sermon in the same way. And you realize that you're hungry again spiritually. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that those who hunger for God's will be filled. And the truth is, you are here right now because you chose to be fed with the Word of God again today. You chose to be fed with His memorial service today. You chose to have a morsel, a satisfying meal with God, to fill your hearts, to fill your minds, to change your minds, to transform your soul, to again go out and serve Him next week. And isn't that true? That we need that spiritual food every week. And that's something they really stress to our youth at NYR. You'll come here and you'll love the music and you'll love the preaching and you'll love your group time and you'll hate washing dishes and all that stuff. But what'll happen in the end is that you'll go home and you need to be in God's house. Because that's where you get your spiritual food every week. It's kind of like Christmas, right? Everybody brings their best stuff for Christmas. You know, you get the big old ham, and everybody makes their special food. My grandmother, when I was growing up, made these individually wrapped M&M frozen cookies that were amazing. Creamed corn that nobody else has ever made the same. And you know what it's like at Christmas dinner? It's really not Christmas dinner. It's like Christmas Day dinner, because you just eat all day long, right? And you get that once-a-year feast, and it's so filling. But it doesn't last. The memory is still there. You remember how full you were. You remember how great it was. But you still have to eat again. I'm so proud of so many of our NYR youth who are here today, this morning, because they understand the need to fill themselves with God's Word. They understand the need to fill their hearts and their minds and recharge their spiritual batteries, so to speak, because it is in this place, it is in God's house, that we receive our spiritual meal. It is here that we are able to test and approve what God's will is. One thing I love about Christian churches is that we're based on just this. We're just based on the Word of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's right here. You don't even need a preacher to tell you that. You don't need anybody between you and God for you to understand what God wants you to do. And that's why this week we had four decisions, because four of our youth decided that they weren't going to do things their way anymore. That to do what God's will is, they had to look in God's Word, and then they had to do God's Word. As another speaker put it, understanding God's Word really isn't difficult. Doing it is. And making such a massive decision for Christ is a difficult thing to do. It's simple to understand. There's nothing complex about believing. There's nothing complex about understanding repentance or confession. There's certainly nothing complex about the act of baptism. But all of those things add up to God's will that saves a soul. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we've heard it a million times, but I feel like I heard it a different way this week. Because as I saw youth give their lives to Christ and were immersed into Him, I saw youth who decided, who realized they were sinners. If we could just get this whole world to admit they had sin, that would be step number one, amen? That they had something wrong, that they had been deceived, that Satan was after them, that he is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour them. He wants to devour their families. He wants to devour their happiness, their money, their livelihood. He wants to depress them to the point where they don't think they have another option, that nobody loves them. Well, I have news. The Lord God Jesus Christ loves everybody, and He died for everyone. and he rose again. So all have the opportunity to be drawn unto him and to be saved. To be saved by his simple plan. On the very first sermon of the very first day of church, Simon Peter stood up and he gave a simple command. Repent and be baptized. Two commands for two promises. For the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two commands, two promises. It's not hard to understand, but it's just hard to do. Of the tens of thousands or possibly hundreds of thousands that heard that message that day, 3,000 responded. At NYR, there was over 60 decisions for Christ this week. In fact, there was probably more than that. That's just how many baptisms there were. And there was a really cool tradition they've started at NYR, where right after you're immersed into Christ and your sins are forgiven, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you come out of the water, they've got this bucket of stakes. And you're supposed to write your name and the date and the time you were immersed. Then you take that stake that represents your old life and you take a hammer and you nail it into the ground. And it's that memorial where you've buried your old self, you've let your worldly self go, and now you are rising to walk like Christ. That there's only one to imitate all of life, and that is Jesus Christ. And his will is found in the Word of God. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. One thing that really surprised me at NYR was there was actually a mix of traditional and contemporary music. One of the first songs we sang was a hymn, and you could hear the youth almost say simultaneously, hey, this is in our hymnal. And then they just sang right along. And the hymnal is an absolutely essential part of worship. And the music that they sang at NYR, the new music they sang it from their hearts. And they sung it as a worship unto the Lord. And some of it was traditional, some of it was contemporary. The Lord God of the universe is not concerned with style. He is concerned with a sincere heart. He is concerned with a mind transformed for him. But this verse gave remembrance to me. And that hymn, among many hymns we sang, gave remembrance to me. And it says right here that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we should, but rather we should think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. As we raise up the next generation of Christians, as we raise up the next generation of the Church of Christ, we have a solemn duty to them. They have a challenge that even my generation 15 years ago didn't face. Their high schools are more godless than ever. Their homes, many of them come from broken homes. Many of them come from parents that don't even want their kids in church. Can you imagine that? I think this is the first generation I've experienced where youth ministry is facing resistance from parents. Parents who are saying, we don't want our kids involved in church. And the reason why is because they themselves, the parents, don't want to do God's will. It's kind of funny when you send your kids to church and they learn things like obey your parents, and the parents don't want them to learn that. It's a little backwards, don't you think? A little bit upside down. It is so difficult in today's world to live like Christ. It is very hard to stand up in your workplace or in your school and profess Christ. So what I want to do is thank all of you, because it was for your efforts that this church exists, and it is through the grace of Christ that he has allowed that to happen, that young and old, we will serve Christ together, that Christ promised us his church would not fall, that the gates of hell would not stand against it, and for that I am grateful. It's important that our youth once a year get that Christmas feast for their soul, you might say. And then it's important to encourage them and to help them worship here. The way I put it to them is, you go to Christmas dinner, right? And you get that big ham and you eat that creamed corn and everything's so good. And then what do you have the next day? Leftovers, right? Especially Thanksgiving, right? You make that 20,000-pound turkey, and then you eat turkey for a month. You know, and by the end of the month, you're like, I'm really tired of turkey. Well, you get about a month out, and all the holiday food's gone, every last bit of it. There's not a crumb left. So what do? You go back to your bologna sandwiches and your Hot Pockets. You go back to your everyday foods, whatever you eat. Some of you eat better than me. Some of you don't. You know, it just all depends. The point is, though, is that when we come to church, there may not be that professional presentation. You may not have a world-class preacher. We may not have a $12 million facility, but boy, hasn't God been good for what he's done for us. He's good that he's given each of us each other. He's good that he's given us everything that we need to worship him, to serve him, and to grow. And I was compelled this week to make sure that I minister to all ages, that I make sure I reach out to everybody that I can, because this next generation of believers needs the current generation of believers. And then they're going to have to be equipped to raise up the next generation after them. NYR was the first kind of experience I've had like that since I went to CIY back in 1999. For some of you, 15 years ago seems like a while back. Some of you were born in 1999, I learned on the trip. And others of you, 1999 was like, what, 15 years ago? What's that, right? Well, having gone back to an experience like that and witnessing what I did, what it did was reaffirm for me how important it is that we remember that there is a next generation. And that next generation needs the New Testament gospel. That next generation needs a not watered down, not liberalized, not changed, but the true word of God preached to them. I had one kid who I knew 10 years ago in a previous youth ministry I had. And I was just an intern there for 9 months. That's all I was there for. It was just to complete my degree requirements. And he was there at NYR. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. He was this tall when I saw him last, and now he's 6'2". And this guy, he's kind of socially awkward. You'd think a 6'2" guy, you know, he'd be all into athletics and stuff. No, this guy's into music and theater and dance. And he's just kind of a socially awkward kid. Well, he heard one of the messages given one night at NYR. And just like me, I remember having a very similar experience. God called me into ministry that day. Well, God called him into ministry that evening. And he came and talked to me the next day. His mom came and found me. I hadn't talked to this family in nearly 10 years. And he said, Josh, I want to go into full-time ministry. And I just hugged him and I said, that's so awesome. Now, when you hug a guy that's 6'2", you're sort of hugging his belly, you know. And my face was sort of in his chest. But I just wanted him to know how proud I was of him. Just what he was willing to do. And, you know, his mom and him had a frank conversation with me on how he's a little socially awkward. He doesn't really necessarily get along with everybody, and he has some difficulties with that. He's just kind of one of them kids. I was one of them kids. I understand that. I get that. And then I immediately took them to Scripture. One thing I've learned is that, man, you can't go wrong if you just go to the Word of God. Try to keep your own commentary out of it and just go to the Word of God. And I took him to all kinds of different passages. And one thing that was pointed out to the youth this week, and I think it's such a powerful message, is that God always calls the awkward. God always calls the weak. God always calls the broken. Think about any spiritual character you want. Think about any scriptural character you want outside of Jesus. Were any of them straight-A students? Were any of them the super strong, the super athletic? Were any of them powerful political leaders? God called the short and the shrimpy. God called the weak and the broken. God called everybody to serve him. Because he doesn't need what you have. He needs you to give all you have. And that's not a cliche, that's truth. That anybody here can serve God. That anybody, anywhere who gives their life to Christ, he will provide them everything they need to serve the Lord. And so the scripture continues. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We often think of our version of freedom as do whatever we want. That's the world's definition of freedom. Do whatever you want. But let's say your foot decided today it was going to do whatever it wanted. It decided, I'm going to detach myself from your body. I'm tired of carrying 220 pounds. Who wouldn't be, right? And so My foot decides it's going to be free. It detaches itself and goes on its way. What's going to happen to my foot? It's going to die. You see, when we have freedom that detaches us from the body of Christ, that's not freedom. When our nation has liberalized itself from Scripture, that's not freedom. What it's doing is it's cutting itself off from the only life source that is true, that is eternal, that is real. My foot would die if it was detached from my body. And if my foot detached itself from my body, it would not only die, but I would lose part of my function. That's what it's like in the church. We need everybody to do what they can for Jesus. Everybody. Nobody's just a fan. Nobody's just a spectator. Every part of the body of Christ has a function, and we need that function to do God's work. If you think that you don't have a function in this church, I bet God's got your name written on one. I bet God has an idea just for you. He especially has something written down for you if you think you can't do anything at all. Because he's always like, with people like that, he's always like, boy, I've got something for you to do. The Lord God is good, and he is faithful. And so the scripture finishes out. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see that right there? Each member belongs to all the others. When we transform our minds, like verse 2 said, when we no longer conform to this world, we're going to have a whole new sense of unity, because the church is a family. I don't live near my parents. Kara doesn't live near her parents. We have a family here, and that is you guys. And that is everybody in this church. We are a family in Christ, and each member belongs to all the others. We need everybody to be an active, positive force for Christ in this church, because there's nobody who can do it all on their own. Every scriptural person had help. God always sent companions. When God called Moses to speak to the king of the world, Pharaoh of Egypt, Aaron went with him and translated for him. One thing we learned this week is that it says that Moses was slow of tongue and slow of speech. It's possible that Moses had a speech impediment. It's possible that God called a man who didn't speak well to speak to the king of the world. The reason why God does that is because he wasn't concerned with Moses' power. He was concerned with his own. Because God doesn't need our talents. He needs our obedience. And so Moses was sent to speak to the king of the world. And when Moses asked, "Who is it that I should say sent me?" the Lord God responded, "Tell them, I am has sent you." I am. The Lord God is a singular God. There is only one true God. Our youth learned this week that they are children of the one true King. There is only one God. There are no others. The world is not a substitute. Their passions are not a substitute. Their flesh does not control them. But instead, Jesus Christ gives us true freedom. And in that freedom, we experience unity, we experience peace, we experience joy, and we experience the ability to once again, someday in this world, have a revival again. I sincerely believe that God can, and hopefully will, bring that about. Because in world history, you've seen it a million times. You can read about it anywhere you want to. People always eventually think they've got it all together. And they take the world, they take their country, they take their nation, they take their families down their own fleshly paths. It always self-destructs. And after it self-destructs, people, going all the way back to the children of Israel to modern times, look heavenward. Well, I think we're getting close again. Because I don't know how much more self-destructive we can be in our culture. I don't know how much farther we can go. I don't know how much more broke we can get until we start looking heavenward again. And when the world starts looking heavenward, we have to be ready for that opportunity. We have to seize that opportunity. We have to be united as a church of Christ, that we will not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead have a renewing of our mind and show people that Christ's way is not only better, It is the only way. Peter and John explained in Acts chapter 4 that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's the final message. That's the final nail in the world's coffin where they say, whoa, you're telling me there's only one way. We reject that. If you notice, there's anything the world hates right now, it's saying that any one person is right. They have the absurd idea that everybody can be right. It's even starting to come that way to school. That if you can simply show your work, even if your end answer is wrong, you might get credit. How silly is it that we can add 2 plus 2, say it's 5, and say that's okay? Is it any wonder we're broke when we can't do simple math? No. The Lord God calls us to a radically different, rebellious form of following Him. And that radically different, rebellious form is not rebellion against our parents. It's not rebellion against the church. It's not rebellion against Scripture. It's rebellion against this world that has rejected God. That's the kind of rebel I can support. That's the kind of rebel I can get behind that says, I'm going to be truly different. I'm not going to be another conformist. I'm not going to think like this world. I'm going to let it all go. I'm going to go down that road less traveled. And when we go down that world less traveled, we will find that the Lord Jesus walks beside us. We'll find that there are times He carries us, and we always know that He will get us home. Because we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and we are heaven bound, and we're going to get there together. We're going to get there because Jesus died. We're going to get there because Jesus rose again. We're going to get there because we followed His exclusive, only scriptural New Testament command of salvation. Today, that same invitation exists. Whenever I give an invitation, I always wonder if it's going to be my last. I always wonder if this is it. I always wonder if Jesus is going to come any moment. And I don't say that because I'm trying to scare people into giving their lives to Christ. I say that because it's a genuine fact of reality. Scripture says Jesus is coming soon. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told that Jesus is patient, and He is waiting for all men to come to repentance. He loves you. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to give your life to Him. He wants to bless you. He wants to commission you. He wants to use you. He wants you to be in the next chapter of His church. Don't deny His calling. I always wonder if this is going to be my last invitation. If it is, don't wait.